Let's bow in prayer again, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for its power in our lives, for the way you've used it in teaching us, even in saving us. And now as we open it again today and look to your words, we pray that you would give us understanding, give us hearts ready to respond in obedience, to adjust ourselves to your standard of righteousness as it's revealed in your word. Be glorified in our response to your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things that just don't go together. And if I were to suggest some of those sorts of things to you, you would suddenly doubt my credibility for being willing to pass that kind of thing along, or you would think, what's the joke? I don't get it. The marathon winner who smokes 5 packs a day, the astronaut who can't do math and is terrified of small spaces, the supermodel who for years has eaten a high-carb diet starting with a pint of ice cream for breakfast every morning. These things don't exist. They're not real. They don't go together. But then there are things that may exist, but should not. And we know instinctively that it shouldn't be that way. If we hear something, that's wrong. That shouldn't be that way. The school counselor who is cruel to children, or the doctor who uses medicine to kill his own patients, or the soldier who is slovenly and without discipline. Each of those roles brings with it a certain set of expectations, and those standards of conduct go with the label. And if someone is outside of the boundaries of those standards of conduct and they're still wearing the label, we just know that is objectively wrong. That just doesn't go. Well, today we're going to be thinking about some standards that come with the package of being a biblical Christian. There are certain expectations that come with that label. And there are some things that cannot even exist in a person who legitimately wears that label. There's some things that can't be there. There's some things that can be there but shouldn't be. And we're going to see some of each in our text for today as we continue to think about the practical application of the Christian life. Our text is Ephesians 5, 1 through 5. Ephesians 5, 1 through 5. The scripture says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God." Now, this passage continues the practical application that is so predominant in the second half of this book and so important to us if we want to avoid being hearers of the word only and failing to put into practice what the word says. And this passage gives some pretty rich insight into how we have to live if we're going to wear that label of Christian, a biblical Christian, and not have people think this is a joke. How we can reach that challenging goal of living out the faith effectively. But we ought to admit right up front with this passage that the goal stated here is extremely challenging. This should get our attention. It says, be imitators of God. Now, the word therefore connects that to what has come before, and what has come before is 3 full chapters about who we are in Christ and 1 whole chapter so far about how to live as one who has been changed by Christ. This is more of that practical application. And now Scripture adds to everything we've already learned this command, be imitators of God. Now that's setting the bar extremely high. And we're often guilty of aiming a little lower than that. Much of the time, we're content if we can just consider ourselves to be better than some of the people around us. We think we're doing all right if we're more like some of the decent people that we know and less like some of the other people that we know. And we're comfortable saying things like, I know I'm not perfect, but compared to these people, I'm doing pretty well. And many of us are drawn to those lower standards. They give us something more attainable, easier to think we might have achieved. Comparing ourselves with somebody else makes us comfortable. Now, the do's and don'ts of the Christian faith are very important, but they don't give us the same level of this, they don't give us the same kind of standard by any means as this command does: be imitators of God. The original Greek word for imitators used here is the Greek word mimetes. We get our word mimic from that word. Mimic God. Act like God. Do whatever you see God doing. It's an imitator. It's a follower. It's somebody who is like someone else. And it can be positive or negative, that mimetes word. If it's negative, it means an imposter. Here, the intent is obviously positive. So we're not to be imposters, we're not to be hypocrites, we're not to be those who mock through satirical imitation. We're actually to be like God. We're to act like God acts. Now, this is the standard for every believer. This is not something that you hold up for a few super Christians, as if those existed, or for a clergy class, if you want to have that artificial distinction. This is for every Christian. There's nobody this isn't for if they believe the gospel. And this is always the standard. It comes up in Scripture again and again in numerous ways. If we're to be like Christ, if we're to be godly, that's being like God. Earlier in this book, we're told to live worthy of our calling. Pretty high standard. So it would be futile to argue against this being the standard. But this particular expression of the standard is especially challenging because it carries more of a sense of action than some of those other ways to express the standard seem to carry. This part gets us past theological positions and biblical knowledge. Those are important, obviously, but sometimes we can focus on those things to the point that we're sort of neglecting how we're going to apply it to life. And so this word that inherently involves action on our part is very important in keeping us from having a lopsided faith. Be imitators of God. That wording inevitably moves us beyond knowledge and thinking and must be applied in action. We have to do something to be an imitator. So how do you imitate God without being an offense to Him? Without our imitation coming off as some kind of mockery or some kind of vain hypocrisy, how do we do that? Well, the picture presented in verse 1 tells us how we can be imitators of God in a positive sense that is not offensive to Him. It says, as beloved children. Have you ever noticed when children know that they are loved by their parents? They act differently. Think of a little boy who knows his parents love him, and he's walking with his dad. And so he's trying to walk like his dad, and he can't step that far, but he's trying. He wants to be like dad. He wants his hair cut like dad. He wants his clothes to be like dad's. He tries to talk with a low voice to sound like dad. He's watching. He's picking up on every little nuance because he wants to be like dad. He wants to work around the house with his dad because those tools are cool and he wants to know what dad's doing. Little boy might do all the same things with mom, or the little girl might do all the same things, want to imitate mom. They know they're loved, and they want to be like the ones who love them. Well, our imitation of God is like that. We're not trying to be God. We're not ever going to become gods ourselves, but we want to be like him. We want to be watchful, pick up on every nuance, and try to be just like he is. That picture is so helpful. Beloved children watching and imitating beloved parents. That helps. Think about how different that is from what might have been here. The way some people seem to think about God, the imitation strikes me as something more like what you might expect at boot camp in North Korea. They're going to do what they're told to do. They're going to act the way they're told to act, but there's none of this kind of love involved. Just, we want to stay alive. We want to avoid punishment. They imitate some things. Think of the prisoner of war being forced to behave a certain way to survive captivity until the war is over. Now, people who do not understand the biblical God think of our obedience to him as being like that. Well, you got to act a certain way or he'll get you. Because he's a big meanie. He's a tyrant. And he's demanding this and that from you. And if you don't do it, he's going to get you. Well, that's not it at all. We're beloved children. We can trust our Father because we know he loves us. And because he loves us, we love him. And we want to be like him. We want to pay attention. We long to be like the one we're so impressed with. Now, that explanation is extremely encouraging and very helpful, but we do need something more. You know, it's great to have a standard. It kind of tells us, well, where the foul lines are. We have to be in this area here and not over in those areas. But we need something more. We need some specific examples. We've got to have something to see and understand before we can mimic it. We need to be able to call to mind a vast array of examples so that in the moment we can figure out what to do in the vast array of challenges we face. The next verse tells us of a specific life that we are to constantly keep in mind and imitate. Verse 2 says, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." The specific life that gives us our example, our ultimate example to follow, is the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God who came in human flesh, and he gave us that vast array of examples by living a godly life through all sorts of circumstances. So that as we get more and more familiar with the life of Christ revealed in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament, we know how to act. We know who to imitate. We have more of an idea what to call to mind. And the central feature of Jesus' life that we are to imitate in all sorts of situations is love. It says, walk in love. The Greek word there is agape, it's godly love, unselfish love. And there's a continuing action inherent in the construction of this verb. So it means keep on walking in love. In other words, you live a life that is characterized by godly love. Now, I have to be really careful here because people have indulged in all sorts of foolishness using this little word love to confuse and obscure reality. Sexual perversion is exalted and promoted and defended using this word love. Pete Buttigieg does it every time somebody asks him. He says, "But I love him." We got to be careful about that word. I've heard adultery justified and defended this way. "I love her." Well, that doesn't make it all right. Well, sure it does. The ladies too. I love him. There seems to be no end to the parade of sins that people are imagining now to be virtues based on this word love. Well, God knows how fallen people think. And so in his infallible word, he is constantly reminding us of reality. He knows how Satan twists our minds. He knows that people are pretty receptive to that kind of thing. And so he constantly reminds us of reality. And the reality he's reminding us here in this passage is love. What real love is like? This is the real kind, the kind that we're to imitate. It's the kind that we see in the life of Christ. Christ loved you. And so the culmination of that life of love that he lived was what he did on the cross. He gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. This is the ultimate example of real love, giving attention to the needs of the beloved, sacrificing for the beloved, pushing aside selfish impulses, and doing what will benefit the beloved. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And that was just a demonstration of infinite love that he had been living out in every part of his life. And this ultimate demonstration he did while we were still sinners. He just shows the magnitude of his love in that while we were still sinners, he did this for us. Jesus loved as no one else has ever loved. He loved by telling people the truth. Now that concept is often rejected, but that is love. Tell the truth. Tell it the right way. Don't be obnoxious. That's how you love people. If they don't want to hear it, that doesn't mean you didn't love them to tell them. All of Jesus' miracles were a demonstration of his love. He fed people. He healed them of their diseases and their deformities. He freed them from the oppression of spiritual forces, demonic forces. Jesus loved. He loved by serving others. He loved by teaching others. He loved by being patient with others. I cannot even conceive of this level of patience that Jesus demonstrated in his life on earth. I sort of understand the boneheaded disciples because I wonder sometimes why he puts up with this boneheaded disciple and is so patient with me. But his patience with his enemies stretches me beyond my capacity. That he could restrain himself. That he could withhold his wrath. That he could keep his power hidden. That he could calmly continue to warn them and call them to repent even as they plotted to take his life. And that he could calmly allow them to put him on that cross and have their way temporarily. That's great patience. And it's coming from this love that he had for us and love that he has for the Father, that he will honor the Father, he will do what he was sent to do, he will redeem for himself a people, and nothing else was going to get in the way of that because he loved us. Romans 9, 22 and 23, Scripture says, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make known his power, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory." His love for us was driving all of this. There are so many actions and attitudes that come down from love. So that if we look to Jesus and we begin to imitate his love and we live as he lived, so many of the details in life are going to line up by themselves because we're fixed on love. Well, we have to remember that real love is never going to be dishonoring to the Father. It's never going to be disobedient to the Father. It's never going to be in contrast with the Scripture, which is why Buttigieg is wrong. That's not love. Love never goes against God in any way. That's not real love. That's selfishness with a four-letter label. Here, the love of Christ that led him to make this sacrifice is described as a fragrant aroma. That means it was pleasing to the Father. It was consistent with his purposes and his desires. It was consistent with the scripture. It had been prophesied. And our own actions, if we're loving this way, our actions that spring from this kind of love are also going to be pleasing to God. But to be pleasing, we're not going to fly in the face of Scripture. We're not going to promote selfishness and call it love. We're not going to seek to justify sin. It's not love. If we're imitating God, there are going to be some obvious characteristics in our lives, and there'll be manifestations of godly love. Because God is love. And if we imitate Him, there's going to be some love. Those are some standards for the Christian life. There are also some things that will be absent. You know, standard also includes what's not supposed to be there. This will be excluded. That will be ruled out if we're within a standard. So if we're imitating God, there are a lot of things that are going to be completely lacking from our lives. There are things that we'll realize they're here. We got to get them out. They don't go with the Christian life. Verses 3 and 4 again say, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, this should not be taken as an exhaustive list. This is more like some important categories of things that will be lacking from our lives if we're imitating God. And they tell us that imitating God is not something that you can blend with those former ways of living. You know, we had a way of living before we were saved, and that doesn't really blend in. Now, the words used here are extremely broad words. Immorality. Now, this specific Greek word means sexual immorality, but that's still really broad. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, pretending to be the other gender, making up something brand new and calling it a new gender, being an effeminate man, pedophilia, bestiality, and more, all fall under this word porneo, sexual immorality. And it's specifically condemned in Scripture over and over and over in every one of those categories. And then impurity, or maybe yours says uncleanness, that's another good translation, is also very broad. How many ways are there to make yourself something less than pure? From your household to your business dealings to your theology, you can be impure in a lot of categories. And then there's greed. That one's bigger than just money. You can be greedy for money, but you can be for food or power or approval or physical satisfaction or comfort. There are all sorts of things you can be greedy for. But these things are to be absent from our lives. We're to root them out when we see them. They're going to be lacking more and more as we imitate Christ. We'll come under conviction and we'll change. They don't go with the Christian life any more than chain smoking goes with winning marathons. They just don't go together. They shouldn't be there. And if they are there, it shouldn't be surprising if people doubt the testimony of the person who's trying to blend them together. There'll be some things lacking from our speech as well. Those aren't even to be named, but there are some more things that will be absent from our speech. Speech is a form of action. It's one of the most difficult forms of action to control well. And again, the standard is very high. No filthiness or silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. These things don't go with the Christian life. Now, filthiness can also be translated baseness. So no baseness, nothing obscene, nothing shameful, and no silly talk. Or yours may say no foolish talking, which is a little bit more literal. Now, I don't often laugh while I'm in my study checking the original languages. It's very rare for me just to suddenly bust out laughing at that point in the process. But on this one, I laughed out loud. I had completely forgotten about this Greek word. The Greek word here translated silly or foolish talk is morologia. No moron words. Moron is the Greek word for foolish. So let's make this our goal for the week. Let no moron words come out of our mouths and no coarse jesting. Now, this is vulgar talk or even just clowning around in a foolish way. And it says that these things are not fitting. They don't go with what the Lord has made us to be, and they cannot remain in our lives. There is a very important characteristic of our speech that replaces those things. It says here, but rather giving thanks. So filthiness and foolish talk and coarse jesting are ways that people love to occupy themselves. They like the banter. It's back and forth. You know, we can use our sense of humor. We can cut up with this and dance around over that line of vulgarity sometimes. People just like that. They enjoy that kind of interaction. Many do. But for the biblical Christian, there's a back and forth that replaces that stuff, and it's much better. When we're imitating God, this is what Christians like to go back and forth on. We like to say how much God has blessed us, what we're thankful for. We like to tell the story because it encourages us, again, just to relive what God has done for us. It encourages the other Christians. Wow, you know, and then they want to tell us what they're thankful for. And that's how the back and forth ought to go. We're encouraged all over again. The other person is encouraged. God is glorified. Expressions of gratitude to God ought to be coming out of our mouths a lot of the time. And they will more and more as we imitate God. Now, the next verse might present a big challenge to some of us. We have to think very carefully about verse 5. It says, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, that last part is another way of saying nobody like that is going to heaven. They don't have an inheritance. They're not getting anything at the end of this life. So what are we supposed to do with this verse? I mean, this is a hard statement because it's absolute, right? No immoral person. And again, the word there is for sexual immorality. And so I'm looking at this and I'm going, well, is anybody going to heaven? Jesus said that if you look at a woman lustfully, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. That's immoral. No impure person. Can anybody legitimately claim to be perfectly pure? And no covetous person? Now, coveting means to long for someone else's possessions, for their stuff or their wife or their husband, or whatever they have, is to long for that. Considered a virtue now among many of our politicians, but it's actually identified as sin in the scripture. Wanting somebody's stuff. Who's not been guilty of that? Now, thankfully, the point of this verse is not to make every Christian doubt their salvation for the next few days. Christians are tempted to do these things, and many Christians have done these things as believers. But these sins are never characteristic of the life of a real Christian. You may fall into it for a time. But these things do not characterize the life of anyone who has been changed. So if a person is fundamentally immoral, impure, covetous, and worshiping something besides the true God, that person hasn't been changed, and so they're not bound for heaven. That person is an idolater, not worshiping the one true God. And the point of bringing that up here, besides being a very sobering reminder that you got to get that stuff out of your life if you're trying to live both ways, the point is to emphasize that these things do not characterize the lives of those who are imitating God. They don't go. They do not go. They don't fit with what God has made us to be. Now, right now, we're living, all of us, if we're Christians, we're living sort of at the end of Romans 7, where Paul expressed his grief at the fact that he still sinned so often, even though he loved God's truth and he hated this sin. And he's, how do I keep doing this? And why can't I do what I love to do? He was struggling, just like every Christian struggles with that question. Why can't we live more consistently like the one we love? We really do love him. Now, that part at the end of Romans 7 is the description of a Christian. Unbelievers don't have that struggle. There's nothing in them to struggle against the sin with. They're all in. They haven't been changed yet. People like that aren't going to be in heaven unless the Lord has mercy and changes them in this life. Some things fit in the Christian life. Some things do not. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for you. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the encouragement of this part of your scripture. We thank you for the challenge. I pray that by your grace, we would rise to this challenge and imitate you more effectively. We pray that you would plant your word deeply in our hearts as we reflect on it. We pray we could respond in a way that pleases you. We pray for those in our midst who are not yet your beloved children. We ask your mercy on them. We ask you to show them the beauty of what Christ has done, the integrity of what he has done, the integrity of your word, that they can trust it with their life. Call them to yourself, Father. We pray for mercy on them. In Jesus' name, amen.